Lord Jesus is in this very room, and in this very room there's quite enough. Quite enough joy for all of us, and there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room, and in this very room there's quite enough love for all the world, and in this very room there's quite enough joy for all the world, and there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very
Brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, the brother and I greet you this morning. And in this very room, as was just sung by our sister, what a beautiful words to share. And Jesus Christ has been in this very room many times, as we all have experienced. Serving with me this morning on the rostrum, bringing the invocation is Brother Jeff Suddeth. Bringing the offertory prayer is Brother Josiah Carnahan. Of course, our spoken word is by Brother Brad Hampton. And then our closing prayer will be given by Brother Mike Estel. For opening and call to worship, I'd like to read to you from section 65. I love this scripture. It's, to me, it's a good reminder of this great work that we're all a part of, and what is can take place from this very room if this gospel goes forth out of these walls to those in the neighborhood and surrounding areas, not just this branch, but other branches of the church and kingdom. It says, "Hearken and lo, the voice of one sent down from on high, who is mighty and powerful, whose going forth is unto the ends of the earth. Yea, whose voice is unto men, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto men on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth until it is filled the whole earth. Yea, a voice crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the supper of the Lamb, make ready for the bridegroom. Pray unto the Lord, call upon his holy name, make known his wonderful works among the people. Call upon the Lord, that his kingdom may go forth upon the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it, and be prepared for the days to come, in which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, clothed in the brightness of his glory, to meet the kingdom of God, which is set up upon the earth. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that thou, O God, may be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that thine enemies may be subdued. For thine is the honor, the power, and the glory, for and ever, amen. Let us continue with our service with the singing of hymn number 350.
My Lord, my God, my Heavenly Father, hallowed and sacred is thy name. I pray to you, Father, that if there should be anything that separates us from you, I pray, Father, that it would be frankly forgiven, that your Spirit would come down and be a part of this morning's service. I pray that your Spirit would be here, even in abundance, that it would confirm the righteousness and the truth of this message this morning. I pray, Father, your Spirit would be on our brother Brad as he delivers this message, that everything that you have prepared for him, that he would be able to deliver eloquently and succinctly, and that it might speak even into our own minds and our own hearts. I pray, Father, that your glory would be celebrated here this morning and that our faith would be increased because of the hearing. I pray the glory be yours forever. In Christ's name, amen.
I will be reading from Deuteronomy 14:22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth fruit year by year. In Proverbs 4:9-10. Honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wines. Will you pray with me? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We ask that you'll bless this money, that you'll guide and direct us, that we'll use it for what you need us to, and that we'll be able to minister unto people. We ask that you be with those who give, and that you'll bless them, and those who wish to give and cannot. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning, I would like to share from the second book of Nephi in chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye shall receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure unto the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life.
Amen.
Good morning. It is so good to be here with you and have an opportunity to share with you. You know, the Lord compensates for the strengths and weaknesses that we all have, and I pray that whatever, or I'm thankful that whatever shortcoming comes from my ministry today has been more than offset by the music and the ministry that we have received already. Thank you. It's a treat to hear you sing and to hear you play, and I appreciate you sharing your talents with us, and I felt the Spirit as you shared. So I would like this morning to begin with a story from our history. I love our church history, and we have such an amazing journey if you go back to the very beginning of the Restoration. But before I do that, I want to share just a quick testimony about our future. When we look back at church history, we marvel sometimes at what some of the early saints went through and what they accomplished and what they did and the great hope and the promise that was there in the Restoration. And then we look at our day and time and we wonder. It's easy, I think, to be a little discouraged when we look around at the condition of the church today and we wonder what the future holds for us. Well, this week, and many of you know that Vanessa and I, and as are many others in this room, very involved in the work and the ministry at CPRS. And I believe that that is a ministry that it actually does date back to the very beginnings of the Restoration. There was a call very early in church history for there to be a school. And I think the Spirit works still in that place. But this week, I went with Vanessa to her to the spring concert that the elementary students put on. And we walked into that sanctuary, and if you don't know, we probably have, over 120 students in the elementary program at CPRS. So you can imagine that many students and all of their families, their parents and grandparents and loved ones who were there. And we sat down. And I think I said to Vanessa, there's a lot of energy in this room, and there was. And that's exciting to me to see that there are young families who are so busily engaged in our work. And as those little students shared and they sang, I have to tell you that there were many times that I was just overjoyed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit was there with them, and they sang from their hearts, and they sang about the Jesus that they love and the Jesus that they learn about in that place. And so if you ever have any doubt about the future of this great work, then I think you should look to those little ones and the work that goes on there and in many places across our faith. But it was encouraging to me to see them and to feel the Spirit there working with them, because the young people often are such a source of strength, and they are our future. And we're going to talk about a young person from church history today. His name is Willard Gilbert Smith. And he went through a horrific tragedy at the age of 11 that we're going to talk about today. One of the perhaps darker stories from our church history is the massacre that happened in Hans Mill. And if you don't remember some of the details about Hans Mill, it occurred in about 1838, and there were a small settlement of saints that lived in Hans Mill, and there were some saints who were traveling. At that, this is the point in church history where many of the saints were in the process of moving from the Kirtland, Ohio area to Missouri, trying to gather for the first time to the center place. And so Willard, who was 11 at the time of the massacre at Hans Mill, was with his family. Now, his family had joined the church when he was 4 in 1831 and lived in Ohio, and they had moved to Kirtland after they became affiliated with the church. But like many saints, they left Kirtland to gather to the center place. They ended up, because of some complications they had on their journey, they ended up with a few other families and joined a smaller group that ended up staying in Hans Mill on their way, trying to get to Far West in Missouri. And they were only there, they were only planning to camp there for a couple of days. And on this day that the massacre happened at Hans Mill, many of the families of the saints were about their daily activities, and most of the men and the fathers who were there camping at that particular time were at the blacksmith shop in the little settlement there. And out of the blue, without any warning, on this particular day, a mob appeared with dark makeup and riding horses and came with the intent of harming and killing many of the saints who were gathered there. And as the mob approached, the saints obviously began to see what was happening, and many of the women and their children began to take shelter in their tents and where they were camping, and that many of the men who were there gathered around the blacksmith shop took the boys who were with them, and they went into the shop. And so there is an account of Willard Gilbert Smith that was somewhat of an obscure history, but was found many years later by a professor at BYU who was researching Hans Mill and some of his church history studies. And he found this account that had been passed down through Brother Willard's family over the years. And I'll read from Willard's words as he described the beginning of the massacre and as the men took their boys and tried to run into the blacksmith shop for shelter. So Willard was there, as were two of his other brothers and his father, and they were all running into the blacksmith shop. But Willard says, "When I tried to enter the shop, my arms flew up and braced themselves against each side of the door, preventing my entrance. In my frenzy of fear, I again tried to enter the shop, and again my arms were braced to prevent my going in. After a third futile attempt, I ran around the corner of the shop and crawled into a pile of lumber, hiding as best I could." He looks later in his life, he described this as some supernatural force that prevented him from going into the shop. His arms just kept going up and blocking his way. Well, so he ran around to the back of the blacksmith shop and hid, and the mob saw him, and they began to shoot at him. And so there was splintered lumber and bullets flying all around him. And so he found an empty house nearby to hide in. And he found in there an old man, an old soldier who had been wounded and had crawled into the cellar under the house for safety. And then he helped that the soldier. And then he ran to another house close by, and he heard some sobs and whispers coming from inside that house. And he looked and found six little girls who were huddled underneath the bed in fear for what was happening outside. He helped those girls get out and into the woods where they were safe. And then he was able to take shelter behind a large tree. And from there, he observed the rest of the massacre play out. And so after the mob had retreated, little Willard, who was only 11 years old, was actually the first of the Latter-day Saints to come out from the hiding that they had been in and to approach the blacksmith shop. And the first thing he saw as he approached the shop was his father's dead body and one of his brothers, who also was dead. And he saw his other brother, his brother Alma, who had been left for dead but was actually still alive. And when he realized that his little brother was still alive, he went over and picked him up and carried him out of the shop. And as he came out of the shop, his mother saw him. And his mother obviously began to cry because she was concerned that Alma was dead. And so Willard explained that Alma was okay, but that the other two had been lost. And so they took little Alma, who had been injured but left for dead, they took him to the tent where they were staying. And the tent had been looted and all their stuff had been scattered around. And so his mother had to find some pieces of straw that had been scattered and improvised to make a bed to lay little Alma on. Well, so what they figured out is that Alma had been hit, and that in his hip joint, and the ball and socket of his hip had been completely separated, and so there was 3 or 4 inches of space between bones that should have been together. And so this obviously was a tragic thing happening to this poor family, and the mother, Mrs. Smith, was convinced that she needed to be true to her faith and that the Lord would help them. And so little Willard recounts that they gathered around Alma, laying injured, and his mother asked Alma if he had the faith that the Lord could heal his bone, his hip. And he responded, yes. And so they prayed together as a family, and she dedicated little Alma to the Lord. And by inspiration, Willard recounts, his mother was given instructions about what to do. And so she used ashes from a fireplace to clean the wound. And she sent little Willard out to find the root of a specific tree. And so here's this little 11-year-old boy who's been through this great trauma. And it's now dark outside, and his mother's told him he needs to go find this specific tree. And so he takes a little piece of bark and lights it as a torch, and remembers being scared to death to go out of the tent, because who knows what awaited him after the tragedy that had just occurred. But he was brave, and he had courage, and he went and found the right root. And so they began to treat little Alma. So for a period of 5 weeks, this is, if you remember, the saints were cast out of that area. They were often cast out of wherever they stopped and camped. And this little family couldn't leave because they couldn't move little Alma, who was injured. And so they were stuck there for 5 weeks on their own with this poor Mrs. Smith, the mother, and her one healthy son and her one injured son and her other children and husband who had been killed. And so for this 5 weeks, they prayed and took care of Alma. And one day, Willard says that as his mother was coming back from the stream, she was alarmed to hear the other children screaming. And as she got closer, she found little Alma up and running around and saying to his mom, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm all better." Something had grown in to take the place of the missing ball and socket in his joint. And although he never walked normally, he walked pain-free for the rest of his life. And little Willard went on from this experience to be very faithful to the church. He went on to live in Nauvoo. He became a stonecutter and worked on the building of the temple in Nauvoo, and eventually became a missionary. He ended up going with the saints to Utah, but served as a stake president in the later years of his life. And he still, throughout his life, shared the testimony of that healing of his brother and that miraculous invisible force that somehow prevented him from being in the blacksmith shop when all of that terrible tragedy happened. You know, one as you think about Willard and especially his mother, there's a quality that comes to mind, and it's a quality that I want to talk about a little bit today. And it's the word persistence. Both Willard and especially his mother exhibited great determination and faith and persisted in a time of great trial. You know, it's hard for us in our lives often to make real lasting change. I remember going to a class at work many years ago about change management, and we talked for a long time about how hard it is to make real change, to be persistent about something. And if I'm honest with myself, I have a hard time making real change in my life. It's easy to make short-term change, but it's much harder to persist. The word persist means to go on resolutely or stubbornly in spite of opposition, importunity, or warning. It means to remain unchanged or fixed in a specified character, condition or position, to be insistent. So if you think about the world condition that we live in today, we've lived through an unprecedented time of pandemic like most of us have probably never seen before in our lives. There is an amazing amount of unrest in our world. If you look at what's happening in Europe, we're probably closer to World War III than ever in our lifetimes. And if you look at our own country, the economic trends that are around us each and every day, it's a crazy time, right? We don't know what's happening tomorrow. We don't know what's coming at us. I was reading in this little booklet by Arthur Oakman, and it begins with a letter that the Council of the 12 Apostles wrote to the church, and they would prepare a letter to be read to the church before every general conference, and this was a preface to the one that was written in 1964. "These are days of turmoil and conflict. Political and economic confusion confront us on every hand. Moral and social values are no longer clear, and both young and old grasp for some certainty to guide them through these days of confusion. It is the conviction of the church that the only guide which is sufficient to lead men through such a day is the standard of Jesus Christ." You know, this was written in 1964, and it could have been written yesterday, because truly we live in a day when political and economic confusion confronts us on every hand, and both young and old grasp for some certainty to guide them through these days of confusion. As I am prepared for this morning, there's a phrase that kept coming to my mind, that these are the days and the times that try the souls of men. And truly we live in such a day and a time. We look at the world around us, we look at our nation, we look at our faith, we look at our own lives. And there are so many in this room who are dealing with tragedy, with sickness, with loss, with death, with suffering. We all deal day to day with the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of this earthly journey. These are the days and times that try the souls of men. And so if there ever was a day where spiritual persistence is required, then it is today. It's our day and our time. So I want to talk to you about being persistent in our faith. There are I think three applications of this idea of persistence that are appropriate for us to think about as we think about that challenge that the apostles gave the church in the 60s, and I'm sure they would give to us today, that we are to lift up the standard of Jesus Christ and adhere our lives to that standard. And so first and foremost, I think we are called to be persistent in keeping the faith. And I know that sounds simple, to keep the faith. But it can be hard, right? When we look at all the things that life throws at us. In our scripture reading this morning, we read about baptism, that it is an entrance in at a gate, and it puts us on a path. And then we're asked the question, is that all? We just have to be baptized and that's it? Then everything's good? And we all know the answer to that is no. Because staying on the path is difficult, and it's full of obstacles, it's full of roadblocks, it's full of temptations. And persevering and staying on that path, right, is the challenge. In Mosiah chapter 2, verse 49, "But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish." So we have to be persistent. We have to hold on to our faith. In 1 Timothy, we're admonished to hold on to our faith. And sometimes we have to really grasp a hold. Perseverance is such an important part of our faith and our walk with God. It's easy when times are good, but it's not always easy when times are tough. And we have to be diligent. We have to be persistent. We have to keep the faith. Number two, I think that we need to be persistent in doing good works. In the book of James, and I love this scripture, there's so much wisdom that comes to us from the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the vices of the world. So, in my opinion, we spend a lot of time as a church, as a body, talking about the second part of that scripture, about keeping ourselves unspotted from the vices of the world. We talk about living in covenant and being righteous. But I think sometimes we forget the first part of what true and pure religion means to our God. It means taking care of each other. Taking care of the widows and visiting the fatherless, that means taking care of each other and taking care of those who are in need. Pure religion and undefiled. The Lord told us that if we take care of the poor and needy, it's as if we're taking care of him and we're doing those things unto him. I think in our busyness of our day-to-day lives and in the callings that we think about to make our lives more righteous, sometimes we become inwardly focused, but there is an outward part of our religion, our faith, and that is to be persistent in good works. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, Paul says these words: "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, we have to persist. We have to be consistent in doing good works. In the Doctrine and Covenants, in section 58, "Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness, for the power is in them wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward." So what an amazing challenge and promise that is to us, that if we are persistent in good works, we should be anxiously engaged, it says. And if we do that and we persist, we will not lose our reward. It's one thing, I think, for us to talk about the needs of those around us, but it's a whole other thing for us to do something about it. We need to be persistent in doing good. And finally, we need to be persistent in prayer. We are commanded to pray always and in all things over all parts of our lives. We're told to cry over every part of our life, morning, noon, and night. That's often a very difficult task. We become weary and we lose faith when our prayers are not answered. It's kind of like we talked about with holding on to the faith. When things are good, we're not always as persistent as we need to be in our prayers. When we need something, we're perhaps more persistent. But it's interesting to me if you look at how the Lord taught us to pray. He teaches in parables, and as he taught about prayer, there are a couple of parables that are specifically about how we should pray. In the 18th chapter of Luke, beginning in the first verse, we find the parable of the unjust judge. And so this was a parable that the Lord shared to teach us that we should always pray and never faint. So this parable is a little story about a city that had an unjust judge. It said this particular judge didn't fear God, nor have any regard for his fellow men. So he didn't really care what other people thought about him, and he wasn't afraid of God. And there was a widow in that city who came to him as a judge and said to him, "I want you to bring justice against my enemy. I need you to avenge me of my adversary." And the judge said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God and I don't care what anybody thinks about me, I'm going to give this widow what she wants because she troubles me. And she troubles me because she keeps coming to me and it makes me tired and she is making me weary." So this widow came to this unjust judge so often and so persistently and so regularly and kept asking that he finally said, "I'm going to avenge you of your enemy just to get rid of you." And it's interesting to me that the Lord tells us that that is a similitude of how God answers our prayers. Because then he says, "Listen to what the unjust judge said and think how much more God in heaven will answer the prayer of his own elect when they cry day and night unto him, even though sometimes he bears with them for a long time." So sometimes the Lord delays and perhaps doesn't answer in the time frame that we wish. Sometimes it seems that he never answers. But in that sentence, will he keep putting them off, his own elect, as they come to him? Though the translation, if you go back to the words in Greek, often means to be patient, to have patience. And so the Lord bears with us. Sometimes we feel like we're suffering, but we are to keep asking, just like the unjust judge came, or the widow came to the unjust judge over and over. We're to be persistent in our prayers. You know, in the Mosaic Law, and we were talking about that in class this morning, how there were specific instructions that required adherence to the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. In the Mosaic Law, there was a pattern of set times and oftentimes set prayers that were to be offered. The Lord doesn't give us those specific instructions, but he tells us to pray always, day and night. We're to be persistent and not weary in our prayers. Are we in our prayers to God, are we persistent? Do we petition him stubbornly, resolutely? Do we ask him to the point of bothering him? It's an interesting way to think about our prayer life. There's another parable that's also in the book of Luke called the parable of the friend at midnight. And it tells the story of a man in bed with his family. And in the middle of the night, he hears a knock on his door, and it's his neighbor who needs some bread because the neighbor has had some visitors show up, and per the, you know, the norms of their society, he should offer the visitors some food, and he didn't have any. So he went to his neighbor and knocked on his door. And the man from inside said, "Go away. I've got my family here. We're all asleep. It's the middle of the night. I'm not going to get up and get you any bread." But the man keeps knocking on the door. The friend keeps knocking on the door. And finally, the man inside says, "Okay, I'm going to get up and get you what you need and open the door. Not because you're my friend, but basically the same as the judge, because you're annoying me. You keep knocking on my door. You won't go away." And that's how the Lord tells us to petition him. So our prayer should be persistent and resolute. There's a book that was published many years ago by called Outliers, and it's written by an author named Malcolm Gladwell. And he undertook a study of why people are successful in different ventures. He looked at people who stand out in our world as very successful or very intelligent or very, very high achievers. And he finds that there are some common similarities among them, some having to do with their environment and the support and the opportunities they had, some having to do with persistence. and hard work and perseverance. And he refers to what he calls the rule of 10,000. He looked at a lot of factors in people's lives, athletes, professionals, whatever, that were very high achievers. And one thing that was common among all of them is that to become successful, they had to be persistent in practicing. And so this rule of 10,000 is that it takes 10,000 hours of practicing a specific task to become an expert or to become completely learned in that area. Well, think about what 10,000 hours means. That's like doing something 40 hours a week for 5 years. That's like going to work every day, all day, for 5 years working on one thing. But it takes persistence. Everybody who has developed a skill or a talent knows it takes practice. It takes persistence. It takes effort. And that's not easy. We are called to be a people of persistence, to not give up, to never weary of obeying the commandments, of keeping the faith, of doing good works, of praying, to never weary of holding ourselves to that standard of Jesus Christ. These are the days and the times that try the souls of men. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "That which we persist in doing becomes easier to do. Not that the nature of the thing has changed, but that our power to do has increased." And Calvin Coolidge, who was the 30th president of the United States, wrote these words: "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone. The slogan, 'Press on,' has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race." So remember that the Lord has promised us that he will grant joy. And those who persist in doing his will never lose their reward. I want to share three short scriptures that I think summarize these ideas, these callings of being a persistent people, of spiritual persistence in this day and time that we live. In James 5:11, "We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." If there ever was an example of holding on to the faith, of being persistent, it is Job and his faith in the Lord. Proverbs 14:21, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Sometimes we try to make the gospel complex, but God says pure religion is taking care of each other and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. In Mosiah chapter 1, verse 88, "And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness." So those who are persistent and faithful in obedience will be blessed in all things, it says, both temporal and spiritual, and will be received unto God in a state of never-ending happiness. So I want to circle back to the story of little Willard and his mother. Because the story of the healing of Alma's hip has been related many times. But even Willard, when he recounted this for his family members later in life, realizes that the persistence and the strength of his mother was perhaps the greater testimony. Imagine the constant terror of that family, unable to leave the state of Missouri as Alma could not be moved because of his injury, and yet continually being warned and threatened that if they didn't leave, they too would be killed. They were forbidden even to call the family together and to pray together, or even to pray vocally alone. And so in his account, Willard says these words about his mother. This godless silence, referring to them being prohibited to offer prayers. This godless silence, mother said, she could not stand. So one day, she went down into a cornfield and crawled into a shock of the corn, which had been cut. After carefully ascertaining that no one was within hearing distance, she said she prayed until her soul felt satisfied. As she left the shock of corn, although there was no one in sight, she plainly heard a voice repeating these words: "That soul who on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I cannot, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." From that moment, mother said she had no further fear of the mob, and she inspired us children with faith that if we conscientiously did right, the Lord would shelter us from harm. When little Alma was healed and they were finally prepared to leave, they needed a horse for their journey, and their horses had been stolen by the mob. And so Mrs. Smith, Sister Smith, went to the home of the leader of the mob and said, "I want my horse back." And he said, "Well, you can have your horse if you pay me $5 for its food." And she said, "I can't pay you a penny because you stole all of my money." And she then proceeded to walk out into the field where she saw her horse, and take off her apron that she had on and use the strings of her apron to tie around the horse's neck, and led that horse out of the field and led her family to safety. And so the Lord stands ready to bless a people who are persistent. He will answer our prayers like the unjust judge. He will lift us up on our way. And so despite all that's happening in this crazy world around us, we are called to be a people who are persistent in our faith. And the Lord promises that he will never, no, never forsake us.
Thank you. Our loving God, our Heavenly Father, we come now to the end of this service, and we lift our voice now to thank you, Lord, to thank you for bringing us together here this day and for preparing us to receive the message that you've brought to us. We thank you for the preparation of that message, and we ask now that you would send us forth from this place with a renewed sense of patience, persistence, and perseverance. Place in each and every one, Father, a kind heart filled with love and with charity. And may our faith be steadfast as we march from this place toward thy kingdom. And we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.